Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We're currently going through the book of Exodus with Pastor Dave. A.W. Pink once said, "In order for grace to shine forth, there must be first the dark background of sin. Grace is unmerited favor, and to enhance its glory, the demerits of man must be exhibited." In other words, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. More on that now. Here's Pastor Dave.
What other book do you know that's like this? Unbelievable. He gives you what you need for that day. And we can't, you know, read tonight and say, okay, I'm going to read tonight for 2 hours. So if I read for 2 hours, I normally read 15 minutes a day. That means I'm reading, man, well past a week's worth of what I need to read, and I'll store up for what I'm going to need for the week. You're going to stink. It's not going to work. He gives you that day your daily bread. He prepares you for what's coming that day. Now watch when you're supposed to get in the Word. This is God. I believe it, and I'm big on this, but I try to keep my opinions at bay. But then God backs me in it, I believe. Watch this. Not only are you not supposed to eat the leftovers because you're going to stink, but then it says in verse 21 that they gathered every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. In other words, before the day heats up, you better eat your manna. Because the day heats up, doesn't it? The day heats up fast. You can be sure of that. And so what this is saying here is before the day gets hot and the manna is gone, God's provision to sustain you, to keep you healthy and strong and going, Christian, before the day heats up, before the phone rings, before your notifications on your smartphone and your iPad and your computer go off, before your boss ticks you off, before somebody cuts you off on the road, before you get bad news from the doctor, before you fight with your spouse, before your kids come down and something's wrong, before you face the day, you better face your Savior. In fact, Charles Spurgeon said it like this: "Let us not see the face of man today until we have seen the face of Jesus Christ." I've told you this before. This is my conviction. I will not turn on my iPad. I will not check my messages on my iPhone. I will not go to my computer. I will not turn on Fox News. I will not turn on ESPN. I will not check to see if the Yankees won or not. I will not. I know they won. They're the best team in baseball. I won't check any of these things. You might say, well, man, you're extreme. I don't care. I don't want to see anybody until I see Jesus Christ first. And the scriptures are clear. And Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17, that those who seek me early shall find me. Now, that's a promise of God. I didn't make this up. Maybe you're here tonight. You're like, well, I'm a night person. Now, listen, I don't want to get legalistic, and I don't want to tell you, you know, that's wrong, that's right. If you're in the Word of God, praise God. But I do want to say this. There's promises to those who seek Jesus early. It doesn't say if you seek me at midnight because you're a late bird, you're going to find me. It says that those who seek me early shall find me. Now, call me crazy, but I think it's because Jesus knows best. He knows what we're going to face for the day. He knows what we need to walk in the Spirit. He knows what we need before we need it. He knows what I need to be encouraged before I need the encouragement. He knows what I need to be rebuked before I need the rebuke. He knows what I need before I even lift my head from the pillow. And if I'm not seeking his face before I leave the house, how am I prepared for it? By the time the nighttime comes, now I don't know about you guys and your sleeping habits, but by the time I get in my bed at night, I barely even hit the pillow and I'm out cold till my alarm clock goes off the next morning because my days are that full. I'm that spent by the end of the day that I'm exhausted. When I get into bed at night, I already have so much on my mind from the day. All of the happenings, all of the conversations, all of the work stuff. I'm not really focused on Jesus and receiving what he has for me. What does he have for me? Sweet dreams? Hey, David said, I meditate on the Word day and night. If that's your second time of doing it, great. I am confident on this and my conviction. You should be reading your Bible before you leave the house. I'm an ugly person before my coffee, but I'm even uglier before the Word of God is in me. The Word of God has to go in so the dirt can come out, and every day I need to be excreted from the dirt. And I need to seek His mercies that are new to me. His mercies are new when? Every midnight? Every morning. If you're not seeking Jesus first and foremost in the morning, I believe you're in error. You think I'm wrong, you take that up with the Lord. I believe it's something you should do first and foremost. You stick your hand up in your heart at least, and you say, I don't have time. I don't have the luxury that you do. You're like ready to throw stones at me. You're getting mad at me right now. I would say this to you. How much time does it take? It's not the quantity, it's the quality. How much time does it take to open your Bible and read one verse? A.W. Pink used to take one verse, and he used to write it on a piece of paper, and he would take it with him before he'd leave the house. And on the train, at his lunch break, throughout the day when there'd be moments where, well, you check your iPhones and smartphones and mailboxes for mail and this and that, when we say we have no time at all, the time that we have to do those things, he'd meditate on it and chew on it all day long. How much time do you need to read one verse? I'm not saying you have to read a whole chapter and do a Bible study. I'm just saying open the living Word before you see the face of man, because the day gets hot fast. You need to meet with your Savior. Those who seek me early shall find me. If your study time, if your more in-depth reading is at night, great. That's fine. But don't leave your house without seeking Jesus first. You're going to get ambushed. You're going to get blindsided. You're not going to be ready for what's coming against you that day. So it came to pass, verse 22. On the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for one man. And all of the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them in verse 23, this is that which the Lord has said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath. That's the first time in the Bible that word Sabbath is used. And it says, unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and seed that you will seed, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up, verse 24, till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink. Neither was there any worm therein, because God prescribed it. Because that was the way God wanted things to be done. And so Moses said in verse 25, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Sabbath, it's a day to fellowship with God. It's a day to rest in the presence of God. It's a day to do nothing. That's what we do on Sundays. That's why I have it, for those of you who have inquired, started up our Sunday night Bible study again. As of right now, where I'm at with the Lord, if he changes my mind and heart, I'll do whatever he says. That's my desire to please him completely. But right now, the reason why we don't do Sunday nights is because my conviction is that after Sunday morning, starting off the first day of the beginning of the week, we give Jesus our praise, and the rest of the day should be a day just to chill out. The rest of the day should just be a day to lay low with your family and worship the Lord and fellowship with the Lord. We should have that. Remember back in the day, things weren't open like they are now. There was that luxury, that's how it should be, the Lord's day, where you're just resting, renewing your strength spiritually and physically for the upcoming week. Again, if you got to work, you got to do things. Hey, it is what it is. There's no condemnation there. But here he's saying, this is how it's supposed to be. Time to fellowship with Jesus. Time just to hang low. I don't want you to have to do anything that day. Just time to be with me. 6 days, therefore, verse 26, gather it. But on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, it is there that there should be none. And it came to pass, verse 27, that there went out some of the people on the seventh day to gather. Big shock, and they didn't find any. Why do we do it? Why do we do exactly what God says not to do? We don't listen, and it's to our own hurt. They went out to go find food on the day that the Lord said there would be no food. And the Lord said to Moses in verse 28, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested, verse 30, on the seventh day. And the house of Israel, verse 31, they called the name thereof manna. What is it? And it was like the coriander seed. Notice, white, a total type of Jesus here, representing purity, representing holiness, representing cleanliness, white. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Does anyone remember those vanilla wafer cookie type things, little circle things? My grandma, she used to live with us when I was a kid. She used to give us those all the time. That's what I was thinking for manna, just something sweet and round, just delicious in your mouth, right? That's what this manna was likened to. It was like wafers made with honey. It's interesting, in Numbers chapter 11, when we get there, we'll see this. It's described, the manna was described as the taste of fresh oil. Josephus says, according to oral tradition, that manna, that it was always used in a way that it satisfied every craving the people had for food. I don't know how it worked. It was just the miraculous work of God. That it satisfied every craving. And that it's likened in Numbers as fresh oil, which represents the Holy Spirit. And then it's likened here to like honey, sweetness, which is Jesus. He's like honey on our lips. You taste of him like any other sweet, and you want more of him. Taste and see that the Lord is good, and you want more and more if you truly taste of him. The sweetness of Jesus, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the things that the manna represented. And Moses said in verse 32, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded, fill with Omar of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt." And Moses said unto Aaron, verse 33, "Take a pot," and we know from Hebrews it was a golden pot, "and put an omer full of manna therein and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept." Notice verse 35, "And the children of Israel did eat manna for 40 years. What's for breakfast, Mom? Manna. What's for lunch, Mom? Manicotti. What's for dinner, Mom? Whatever. Manna something, right? Manna, manna, manna. What's for snack? Manna. Just manna, manna, manna. That's all that they had. Just manna for 40 years. It says, until they came to the land inhabited, they did eat manna until they came to the borders of the land of Canaan. Now, in Omar is the tenth, just in case you Bible students were wondering, it is a tenth part of an epah. 40 years, they ate manna. 40 years. Can you imagine? I often say I could eat cheeseburgers every single day. I could eat pizza every single day. These folks ate this food, this angel's food cake, every single day for 40 years. And it was sufficient for them. It was their wilderness menu. Again, the children of Israel, the Christian, paralleling this story. We're in our journey, right? We're in our wilderness journey. God's divine menu that he offers to you is manna, his living word and his written word. It is sufficient for you to get through. It is sufficient for your every need. True followers of the living word will never be tired of the written word. You hear people say sometimes, "Wait, you guys study the Bible every single Wednesday?" I've talked to people when they find out I'm a pastor, after they pick up their jaw off the ground because they can't believe that I'm a pastor, they say to me, "What do you do at your church? Just study the Bible?" "Hey, we study the Bible." "Yeah, what do you do on Wednesday?" "Study the Bible." "What do you do on Sunday?" "Study the Bible." "No skits?" "No skits. You don't want to see me act." "No plays?" "No plays." "No dramas?" "No need for it. We read the Old Testament. There's enough drama there." "You don't do anything else? What type of entertainment do you offer?" "It's not what we're here for. We're here to eat of the manna God's provided for us, to be strengthened from it, to be sustained from it." Some of you come sometimes and you might think, "I didn't really get much out of that message. It really didn't hit me like some other messages do." That's okay. God's going to use it. He'll bring it back into play down the road for you. He always does. He can't bring something to the memory bank. He can't bring something to you when you're witnessing. He can't bring something to you when you're going through something that you had ever experienced before if it's not put into you. It's got to be put into the bank if you want to withdraw it, right? So even if you sit here tonight, you're thinking, "I'm already in the Word. I'm already doing these things. I didn't get much out of this Bible study tonight. I already knew what manna represented. This to me was like, whatever. I could have taken it or left. I could have stood home and done my own study or went to some other event or watched a show." Listen, God will be faithful. He'll use it. He'll bring it up. And then other weeks, you might come here and you'll be like, "Man, he was stalking me that week." Listen, it never has to do with me. So if you think the message is great, if you think the message stinks, the text is, we're studying the Word of God. I don't pick where we are. I just pick up where we left off. That's what God told me to do. And sometimes it will hit you between the eyes and you won't believe that you just sat in that message and you heard it. And other weeks you'll sit there and think, I wish I didn't sit in that message and hear it. Nonetheless, it's what God has prescribed for you, whether you appreciate it or you don't. At first, they were blessed. They thought it was sweet. They liked the taste of manna. Then they're complaining about the manna. It's like Christians. The Bible's enough at first. It's good. They pick it up. They read it. It's sweet to their lips. They partake of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit of God upon His Word, and they're blown away. But then there's the mixed multitude. We'll get there. And they want the spices of Egypt again. And they start to poison the mind of the Israelites. They were never true converts. They were among the Israelites, but they were never really of them. You get what I'm saying? That takes place in the church too. They kind of went for the ride. They saw the crazy strokes that were taking place in Egypt, and they're like, we are not hanging out for this. We've got to go, and it seems like these people know how to get out of here, so let's follow them. They were never really sincere in their endeavor to follow the Lord. There's people here tonight like that. There's people that come in our doors every Sunday morning that are like that. They're not really here to know Jesus and to make Him known. They're just here because it's a social gathering for them. They're looking for a girlfriend. They're looking for a boyfriend. You know, they're bored. It's air conditioned, whatever it may be. But they're not really here for the living Word and the written Word. They're just here. And after a while, like the mixed multitude here, which we'll see in Numbers and we'll see as we go through Exodus, they begin to complain, this manna, this provision of God isn't enough. I miss those old tastes that Egypt offered. And they contaminate the people's minds. That goes on in the church. The Bible's not enough. We need to get into some other things to stay alive and exciting. If we want to keep up with the Father's House and Northridge Baptist Church and all these other churches that are booming, if we want to keep up with them, we've got to do more than Bible studies, Pastor. If that's what you come up and say to me, I'm going to say to you that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Every word of God. If the Lord can say that I magnify my word above my name, then who am I to say something else is needed? His manna is enough. His manna is enough. Jeremiah declared in Jeremiah 15, 16, your words were found and I ate them. And your word to me was joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Does God's word cause you to rejoice? Does it excite you? I can't wait to get out of bed every morning and read my Bible. That is the highlight of my day, to get alone with the Lord and read my Bible. It's dark out when I get up still. It's dark. My kids are all asleep. My wife is asleep. The dog's upstairs asleep. Everybody's asleep. My neighborhood is quiet. It's just me and Jesus in my family room. That's my sanctuary. And I open the living Word. Now listen, I'm a person who's in the Word always because I have to be. I'm teaching you. I study this textbook all the time. But that's not enough. See, I'm preparing to minister to you tonight, to be the voice of God like a prophet would be to a nation, to her people. This is what God wants us to receive corporately. But I still need to receive from Him individually. Maybe you're substituting your devotion time for a lesson you're preparing for the children's church. And you say, well, I spend time studying Acts on Sunday morning, and so I'm preparing for this Sunday, so that's my devotion. This is not my devotion time. Right now, currently, if you're wondering, I'm in Judges in my devotions, and I am also in Ephesians in my devotions. I go through the Old and the New Testament. I go one day new, one day old, and I just keep going through like that. And I finish the New Testament probably 5 times before I finish the Old Testament. And when I'm done with Malachi, I go back to Genesis. And when I'm done with Revelation, I go back to Matthew. And I do it all over again. And I see things that I can't believe that I never saw before. Because I see in the mirror dimly. I scratch the surface. That's it. Barely. I don't even put a mark in the mirror. I go back and I write all over my Bible. I mean, you guys have seen my Bible. Probably there's writing all over the place. I mean, I was telling this morning to the staff. I have this is my teaching Bible. Then I have my devotional Bible. Then I have my toilet Bible. Then I have my other toilet Bible. And then I have Bibles everywhere. I have all my different Bibles. And every Bible has writing all over it. And then when I read the book again for the next time, I think, what in the heck? Was I even saved when I wrote that? What was I thinking? So now I learned I just write in pencil. When I teach Exodus in 15 years from now, I'm going to be thinking, oh, those poor people, you know? Because you guys, it's like, this is my first time going through. But when I go through it again, because I'm going to see things I never saw because of where I'm at with the Lord, how much I've grown, how much he reveals to me, and what's appropriate for that time. See, my prayer, I studied way more than I gave out to you tonight. Way more. I could have showed you and told you way more. The Spirit didn't lead me to. So I didn't. Because I asked he would have me speak the things that are appropriate for you tonight. Next 15 years from now, when I take the people through Exodus, or I do this topical somewhere, if I'm invited to speak somewhere, I do it on a Sunday morning, I might say things I didn't even say at all in this message, because God said the audience needs to hear something different. His manna is enough. True believers never tire of the written word. Never. Not if you really know Jesus. There's no way. If you're here tonight and you're looking for something more exciting, you do not know Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, because there is nobody more exciting. There is nobody more fascinating. Who else is going to have the love story for you that they can tell you this, that I went to the cross and died for your sins, and I rose again on the third day so that you can rise again and have new life and spend eternity with me? What's more exciting than that? Now I want you to learn about me. Learn about my ways. Learn how to live in a way that's pleasing in my sight. But you have to take the manna that I provide for you daily. It says that the manna fell on the ground. It says the manna fell on the ground. They could have just left it there. They could have trampled over it with their feet. They had two options in the morning. When they woke up, they could have trampled over it with their feet, or they could have bent down and picked the manna up. Now notice my position right now. I'm bending down to pick the manna up. It brings me to a place of humility, doesn't it? When I get into the Word of God, it brings you to a place of humility. When I get in the presence of God, it brings you to a place of humility. You can't go through your devotions every single day and not find yourself on your face before the Lord from time to time. I can't. You can't read scriptures of the works of the cross and what Jesus has done for you and for I solely because of love and grace and not be touched and changed from it. It will humble you. But you have to do that. You have to pick it up. You have to pick the manna up off of your end table, off of your dresser, off of your toilet, off of your bookshelf, off of wherever it is. And you have to receive what the Lord has for you daily.
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Or send us an email. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@ccwestside.com. That's radio@ccwestside.com. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ. Let it ride and hit the ground.